We're starting a new sermon series called Under the Sea, Finding Jesus Under the Sea. And this week, it's about dolphins. And that's the only time today you're going to hear the word dolphins. I'm supposed to incorporate all this stuff. I didn't do it. I had a busy week. Y'all watch Flipper anyway. If you didn't, ask your mother or your grandmother about Flipper. What is it, boy? What is it? Okay, no more dolphin talk. Thus saith Michelle. So we have Philip. This Philip is sometimes confused with the disciple Philip, and it isn't. This is a different Philip. This Philip is one of the seven in the early church. It's right after Jesus has gone back to heaven after his resurrection. And the very beginning church is just starting to get started. And the disciples are all in Jerusalem, and they have the task of proclaiming the word and praying. That was their job, proclaim the word and pray. But while they're proclaiming the word and praying, all the temple administrative stuff wasn't getting done. And so seven were appointed to care for the community of believers in Jerusalem. And one of the seven was Philip. These were the trustees and the finance chairs and the Sunday school teachers. These were the guys that did the business of the church. So Philip is one day led to the desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza, where he encounters this man. In most translations, I'm surprised I didn't catch this on this translation. Most translations say that he was a eunuch. Now, back then, he was an Egyptian. In ancient Egypt, the Egyptian kings were considered as gods, and so they didn't hang out with common people at all because they were gods, they were above it all. So anytime there needed to be an interaction with the public from the royalty of ancient Egypt, they would send the queen. And the queen needed, handlers, needed folks around her. She needed to be protected. She needed stuff carried. She needed people to say her hair looked pretty. And so they relegated those duties to men. However, even back then, kings got a little bit jealous of their queens. And so the only men that were allowed to tend to the queen were eunuchs. These are men have been castrated, but these were really, really important positions. And so this man on this road is a eunuch. Kings were often suspicious and wanted to avoid canoodling. And so that's why he had the eunuchs. This particular eunuch probably would have been held in very high esteem because if you note, he was the head of her treasury. He was carrying her purse. If he was a smart man, he never looked inside of her purse. You know what I mean, right? Keith learned a long time ago, he said, where is such and such? And I'd say, in my purse. And next thing I know, he'd be carrying my purse to me because that is no man's land, going inside a woman's purse. And all the men are shaking their head, saying amen. So we don't know this guy's background. We know that he had been in Jerusalem worshiping. That's what the word said. And back then, there were a lot of cultures. There was a lot of mixing and melding of religions and gods. And there was this awakening sort of thing back then that you went and listened to as many gods as you could to see what they had to offer, that sort of thing. So that may have been why this guy, this Egyptian eunuch, was in Jerusalem. He's a Gentile, was in Jerusalem at the temple. Worshiping, they said. The ancient language suggests he was a God-fearer, which means he somewhere along the line he had heard about the Jews' God, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship him, maybe to hear more about him. So now this guy's on his way back from the temple, and he's reading the Isaiah scroll. He's reading the scroll, which means there's probably someone else driving him. He's in the seat reading this Isaiah scroll, and it could be because he didn't get quite enough from the sermon he had heard that morning, or it could be that he had had just enough from the sermon that made him hunger for more, and so he got into the Word after leaving church. It could be that this Isaiah passage was actually a piece of his daily devotional. It could be he just needed something to read, and that's what he happened to pick up. My guess is there's a lot of people's first encounter with the Bible is in doctor's offices or in the hotel room in the drawer. But he's reading Isaiah. And isn't it interesting when this happens? He just happens to be reading Isaiah. And he just happens to be reading the part about in Isaiah about the prophecy about Messiah. And then Philip just happens to show up. Coincidence. And the Spirit had told Philip to catch up with the chariot, so Philip ran up close and heard the man reading aloud from the book of Isaiah, and Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the official says, "How can I understand unless someone helps me?" And then he invited Philip to come up in the chariot and sit with him. And so they go riding along. And the passage the man was reading was this. He was led like a sheep on its way to be killed. He was silent as a lamb whose wool is being cut off. He did not say a word. He was treated like a nobody. He did not receive a fair trial. How can he have children if his life is snatched away? We as Christians read that. We know it's about Jesus. The eunuch read that and said, "What is he talking about?" And Philip says, "Let me explain this to you." The other thing, the one thing I like about this, it says that Philip starts right there. Philip did not go back to Genesis. He didn't pull out the five scrolls that the Jews had as the Torah. He didn't start back at the beginning of the story. He started the story right there. And it says he began at this place in the scriptures and then explained the good news about Jesus, which means Philip lingered in that chariot long enough to make the case, to weave the story that brings this eunuch, this official from the Isaiah passage, 400 years later to what is then their modern day. To a risen Jesus Christ, weaving the scripture, this tapestry of evidence proving who Jesus was, the good news, the joy of salvation, Messiah come, humanity's relationship with God restored. Philip says to this guy, "That's who this is talking about." I can picture this taking some time. The driver steering the team as Philip and the eunuch put their heads together. You've seen people reading things together, reading a newspaper together, pointing out verse after verse, maybe with their finger, tracing the words, peeling away the layers like the layers of an onion, eventually getting to the core of the matter, the eye-opening, the heart-opening, the mind-blowing realization that Jesus was and is Messiah. And no doubt this was a familiar place for both of them. Remember, this is the queen's purse handler. She's going from Gaza, he's going from Gaza to Jerusalem, Gaza to Jerusalem, Gaza to Jerusalem. It'd be like me, sometimes I take the shortcut home and I end up going down along the river. I've passed that river. I'm going to be 60. I can't even do math that high anymore. Billions of times. And so they're going down a familiar road, and they go by a body of water, maybe a lake, maybe just a watering hole for travelers. And the eunuch looks over, and he sees the water. And suddenly, because his world has changed, it takes on a whole new meaning. This lake, this body of water, is somehow now special, supernatural. Sort of like seeing high definition for the first time. Do you remember that? When you realize Matthew McConaughey has a mole, You know, you kind of wish for the old days when everything was grainy. I agree with you. Who cares? Sigh. So it's like seeing high def for the first time, and this guy asks Philip to baptize him, which Philip gladly does, and Philip goes his separate way. The scripture says he poofs by way of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't matter because the eunuch is now happy. The purpose for Philip being in the eunuch's life is now fulfilled. The eunuch's happy, he goes on his way, and that happy is more like the word that we talked about last week, joy of knowing the Lord. Now, Philip was a busy guy. The early church was growing fast. The remaining disciples were on fire. We're in the book of Acts. Literally, they were on fire. Tongues of fire went over their heads when they received the Holy Spirit. These early Christians were zealots who were not only preaching, but they're also settling matters of theology. There was great discussion and great arguments and votes about circumcisions and how to worship and where to worship and what food you were allowed to eat. On top of that, they were under the pressure from the Jewish authorities, who were no doubt still stinging from the events around Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. These Jewish officials were losing their base. Christianity at the beginning was a sect of Judaism. And there was much conflict between the hardline still waiting for Messiah Jews and those who recognized that the big thing had already happened. And so these seven deacons, of which Philip was one, who were assigned to the temple, were extremely busy with the administration of the church, the committee meetings, the calendar keeping, the distribution of the offerings. But when it came right down to it, Philip made sure he wasn't too busy tending the church to not be in tune with the Holy Spirit's instructions on how to be the church. This past week, I was tending to the church a lot. I had a lot of administrative tasks this past week. A lot of very frustrating issues. We won't mention them, but one of their initials is Frontier Communications. Twice. And I had to be intentional about reminding myself of the big picture. The big picture of what this is all about. This big picture that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I need to be mindful of the Holy Spirit leading me. Sometimes this past week I failed. Frontier Communications. Other times I listened. I had to go to Midas this week. Oh, I have a 12-year-old car. I need to avoid Midas for the rest of my life. I was able to handle three of the things they said absolutely had to do. I had to do my car or I would die. The other ones have to wait till the budget allows. A lot of money. You guys have all been there. I'm not complaining. Car's been reliable up till now. But whenever they say transmission, you know, you need to run. So I was in there, and there were these three little kids that were sitting on the chairs, and you could tell their mother had said, "You sit there and don't move." And they were younger than kindergarten. They were little kids. And the mom was over on the other side of the store talking to someone, and she was distraught, and she was explaining to them what was she going to do. The transmission was out in her car. She didn't have the money. It was one of those conversations over here where the woman was clearly in a desperate, desperate situation and really had no way out of it. And I started playing with the little kids, which is not like me. Usually I go in and, you know, they're your kids. But I sat and I played with them. We were having a lot of fun. And the mom, just frazzled, got off the phone and she looked at the little kids. She said, "We've got to go. Come on, let's go." And the oldest of the three, this girl that's going to be going into kindergarten, who, by the way, let me know, she's a tough girl, said, "I don't want to go. I want to stay and play with this lady." And the mom, of course, is frazzled. You know, she didn't know me from Adam. So the little kids, they've been in there a long time, I can tell. One of the little kids said, can we get something to eat? And she said, the mom said, and I've said this to Sarah. No, I have absolutely no money. No money. There's no way. And, you know, they're little kids. Kids don't understand the concept of money. Everything only costs a quarter, right? You know, and there's immediately three kids go. And one of the kids said, but can't we ask Mike? And the lady said, no, Mike can't help you either. We have no money. And so I was very discreet. I went, and I just got a quotation for a car repair that choked my checking account. So I'm not, this is not a boast thing, this is a Holy Spirit thing, because I was going to not be able to go to Taco Bell when I left if I did what I was called to do. And I called her into the corner, and I had $20 folded up, and I slipped it to her, and I said to her, your kids are great, would you please bless them? Stop by McDonald's. And she looked at it, she said, thank you, and she was startled. And when it sunk in, it was sometime later when it sunk in, by the time they got the car back out, she came scurrying over to me, and she put her arms around me, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, thank you. Thank you. Now, I'd like to say that offset the way that I spoke to the frontier communications guy. The reality is, the Frontiers Commission guy was my eunuch. I should have climbed in the chariot with that man instead of speaking to him the way that I did. He was just as worthy of seeing Jesus in me as those little kids were. Sometimes I get it right. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I fail disastrously. You all know what I'm talking about. Here's this eunuch. He too had the Holy Spirit prompting him, not just Philip. Philip had a Holy Spirit prompting him to get to the eunuch, but the eunuch had the Holy Spirit prompting him, nudging him, stirring him to want more. This eunuch had been to the temple. And we know he was not a believer because he was not recognizing Messiah in the scriptures. But there was something drawing him to Jerusalem. And now there was something drawing him into the scriptures. Just hearing the message on Sunday morning wasn't enough anymore. It was in the scriptures where he dug deeper. It was in the scriptures that his seeking and his yearning peaked. He wanted to know more, and his mind was laid wide open for someone to come along to help him discern what the scriptures were saying. It's often in the word, the Bible is called the Word with a capital W for a reason. It's often in the word that those seeds of faith are planted. I've run into people, quite a number of people, who for some reason have heard something that causes them to look up a passage in the Bible. And the minute that back spine is cracked on the Bible, it's almost like Jesus goes, I got you now. That seed starts them on their faith journey. That's almost like the Bible is their chariot. Take him down the road where they get into the word to learn more, the Bible, more scripture, devouring it. I try very hard to not be bossy as a pastor. If you don't like bossy pastors, watch this, go, la, 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 la. You have been warned. Here it comes. Folks, if you're not in a Bible study, or if you're not at least reading scripture every single day, And it's not hard. Most of you have smartphones. And I'm not talking about daily devotions. They're good. I'm talking about the Bible, the Word. If you're not in a Bible study or you're not reading the scripture every single day, you are missing a vital, rich, awe-inspiring component of your faith journey. And you are really missing an opportunity to, on your road, to encounter a living God and a risen Savior firsthand. This is the Word of God. It is through these writings that God will absolutely speak to you. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on that. Philip encountered the eunuch on the road, and they didn't stop. They didn't just stop, and Philip hit him upside the head and say, "Okay, you're saved now." Philip climbed into that chariot with that eunuch. Philip accompanied the eunuch on his journey. We don't often know how long it will be. Sometimes it's for a lifetime. Sometimes it's just for a minute. Like my encounter with the woman at Midas. Sometimes it's just for a short period of time or a season. Like Philip's encounter with the eunuch on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. But God absolutely does put us on our road with other people. Sometimes for us to help them on their faith journey, and sometimes for them to help us. But we have to be willing to get on the road with folks. Your faith is not your own. Your faith is not your own. Your faith is actually God's. Your faith has been inspired by, created by, given to you by God, and it's to be shared with others. And it's tough for most folks to get out there, to just ride along with someone. Frankly, if in today's world I'm going down Mishawaka Road and I see a eunuch in a chariot, I'm not getting in it with him. But we are called to do exactly that. We're called to be on folks' faith journeys with them, even when they look different than us, even when they think differently than us. But it's something we as disciples, we have to be intentional about doing. This eunuch model is not an in-your-face model. Philip did not see the eunuch. Philip was called to this road, and he knew he was going to encounter someone, and he sees this eunuch coming down in the chariot, and the Holy Spirit said, "Okay, Philip, that's your guy." And Philip did not go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, stop, stop, I need to tell you about Jesus." Right? Philip got to the road and made himself available. And he was willing to get in a chariot with someone just in case they happened to have some questions they wanted answered. And Philip was ready. Philip was ready because he was living a life of obedience. He was living a life of seeking as well. Philip would know how to explain the scriptures and show proof of Jesus as Messiah because Philip himself was studying scripture. I'm not going to be able to help someone with calculus unless I crack open a calculus textbook, which means, in fact, I will never help anyone with calculus. But it was when it came time for the eunuch's realization, the eye-opening moment, Philip was there to help him with the next step. Too many times, folks say to Christians, "Who is this Jesus?" And the Christian says, okay, here's a tract, and here's my pastor's phone number. We have to be ready with our own story, our own 60-second witness, if you will, a plan of what we will say to someone if they come to us and says, "Who is this Jesus?" Because they may only ask once, and if they ask you, "Who is this Jesus?" and your answer is, that may be the only time they ask that question, and they'll miss it. This faith journey is one of give and take. God is wooing us all constantly. Those of you who are under 18, you can ask a grown-up what wooing means. God is wooing us all. First, he woos us to his Son so that we may be redeemed by him. And then he spends our whole lifetime wooing us closer and closer and closer to him and his Son through the Holy Spirit, closer and closer to becoming everything he created us to be. And often that wooing occurs on the road of life when we encounter other people. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Listen for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Respond in obedience. You never know what unlikely people you will encounter on your life's road. Sometimes you'll be sharing your faith with them. Sometimes they'll be sharing their faith with you. Sometimes you'll both just be traveling along with the same questions, seeking an answer together. More often than not, it's going to be a temporary encounter, but always, always, when God sets up the meeting, you will walk away fuller and happier and closer to God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.